Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And I want to talk about this morning as we are continuing our What the Bible Says series. Today I want to look at what the Bible says about church and the Sabbath. Okay? Church and the Sabbath. I want to talk about that. And some people might say, we should go to church because it says, keep holy the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. How many remember that one from Sunday school or your kids' ministries growing up? Keep holy the Sabbath day. Well, what's interesting is when you take a look in Exodus chapter 20 at this commandment, it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then God goes on to describe what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Do you realize, as we read that there, that keeping the Sabbath, and this is in your notes this morning if you want to write this down, that keeping holy the Sabbath is more about not working than worshiping. When it says keep holy the Sabbath, there is not one thing we read in that verse where he says, by the way, go to church and sing, go to church and worship, go to church and listen to my word. There is not a word. The keeping holy the Sabbath is more about not working than worshiping. The term Sabbath itself, it means intermission. How many know what an intermission is? I remember as a kid growing up, intermission in a movie theater, they had to change the reels on the films, okay? We don't see that today. Not, I mean, and I loved intermission in those days. You know why? I could get a refill on pop and popcorn. Also, I could go to the bathroom from drinking all the pop. I mean, nowadays, you just got to hold it or you got to run. You know what I mean? You know, there's no intermission nowadays, but that's what the Sabbath is. It's an intermission. It's a break from the activity that's going on in normal life, and there is a break. It means to stop working. It's a repose. It's a rest. That's what the term Sabbath means. And when it says, keep holy the intermission, keep holy the rest, we need to listen to what God is saying and to make sure that we cease our work. God gave us a pattern. He created the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. God wants us to work six and to rest one. And so this is so important that even, and realize Israel lived in an agricultural society, so they farmed. And even in the high points, the most important times of the year, planting time and harvest time, God said keep the Sabbath. In Exodus 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time, that's the springtime when they're planting, and in harvest you shall rest. God wanted his people, no matter how important things were, to stop and to rest. I believe in our society, there are so many people who are worn out, burnt out, weary, and tired because we have violated the Sabbath. We work 7 days a week and then wonder, why am I so tired? Why am I so worn out? God wants us to take a day and stop working. Look at your neighbor and say, stop working. Say, work six, rest one. Work six, rest one. Pretty simple, isn't it? Work six, rest one. Here's the thing. We have to be careful not just about our work. We also have to be careful about our leisure. Because sometimes our leisure, instead of rejuvenating us and replenishing us, our leisure wears us out. How many of you have ever gone on vacation before, and you come back and you say, I need to take a vacation from my vacation. How many have felt that way before? Yeah. You run, and you're so worn out that you feel like you need to take a week off just to kind of gather yourself before you go back to work. And it's not just vacation. Sometimes it's the weekend. Sometimes we get off work on Friday, and then we maybe have all these projects or all these fun things planned, and we run here, and we go there, and there, and there, and we're all, you know, we do everything, and we come back home late Sunday night, and now we got to start work again, and we're exhausted, and we're tired, and instead of having a time of rest, we are worn out from our leisure. In your notes, sometimes our leisure makes us so busy and worn out that we do not get proper rest. Friends, we need to keep holy the intermission. Keep holy the Sabbath. And I say this because I love you. Do you realize in the Old Testament, the consequence of violating the Sabbath is that they would stone you to death? What would happen nowadays if, you know, that's like, we're going to kill you for working on Sunday? You know, how many think you'd probably take off that seventh day? Yeah, you'd probably do that. Here's the thing. When you do not keep holy the Sabbath, you're inviting death into your life. Death to your spirit. Death to your body. Death to your emotions because you're not getting the rest that you need. And so keeping holy the Sabbath is about us ceasing and desisting from our work. And I talk about that because we don't do what the Bible says when it comes to the Sabbath. And it's hurting us. God wants us to prioritize rest and also prioritize Him. This is what the prophet Isaiah said about the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again here, notice the prophet never said, go to church. Instead, he said, don't do what you want to do on the Sabbath. You want to work, you want to do all these things. Make sure that you take delight in God. Because you see, you can come to church and just fulfill church out of an obligation, and yet you're not taking delight in God. God wants us to prioritize rest and to prioritize Him. So I challenge you, on the Sabbath, which for us is Sunday, the first day of the week, that's when the Christians rested and they worshiped in the New Testament. I want to challenge you to begin to view your Sabbath differently. Don't work, don't be so busy, begin to slow down and delight in God. And let God begin to pour life back into you and fill you up. I think you'll find it to be refreshing and renewing. So keep holy the Sabbath. Now, I basically built a case on that for why not to go to church. I built a case for rest, but I still haven't answered, why should I go to church? And here's something we have to realize. This is in your notes this morning. We don't go to church. Do you realize that? We don't go to church. We are the church. Okay? We are the church. We don't go to church, we go to worship. When we come here to this building, it's not that we're going to church. No, we are going to worship. You see, we have a wrong understanding of what the church is. And before I talk about what the church is, we first need to talk about what the church is not. The church is not a building where Christians gather together. A lot of times we say that. I'm going to the church. I'm going to the church this morning. And you pulled up and you thought this building was the church, but that's not really the church. Also, church is not attending scheduled services and events. You know, 10 o'clock worship Sunday morning, I'm going to church, the church service. Biblically, that's not the church. Also, the church is not the pastors or the staff. So many times we'll get a call, the church needs to do something about this. And what they mean is the pastors and the staff need to do something about this. Tommy Barnett, pastor of Phoenix First Assembly, tells a story of how a man called up the church office and said, "Hey, my friend lost his job. He's had nowhere to go. I've been putting him up, feeding him, taking care of him. The church really needs to do something about this." And Pastor Tom Barnett said, "Well, the church has been helping him." And the guy says, "No, I've been helping him. The church really needs to do something to help this guy out." And Tommy says, "Yeah, the church has been helping him." And this guy is getting a little, "All right, Pastor, you're not listening to me, all right? The church hasn't done anything. I've been helping this guy out. He's been staying with me. I've been feeding him. The church needs to help him get on his feet and do something." And Tommy says, "Yeah, I heard you. The church has been helping him." And then Tommy says, "That's because you are the church. You see, we are the church. The church is not an institution. It's not a building. It's not a service. It's not your pastoral team. You are the church." That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Jesus called us a body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Friends, as a Christ follower, you are part of the body of Christ. And just as your physical body has many members, and all the different members make up one body, each of us is a different member in the body of Christ, and we make up the body of Christ. And here's the thing, just as your finger only experiences its destiny, its life, by being connected to the rest of the body, you and I can only experience our destiny as we are part of the body of Christ. We cannot experience our destiny all by ourselves. We are part of something bigger. We are part of something bigger. You're part of the body. And what's interesting, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church," there's a specific word in the Greek language that Jesus used, and that is the word that is used for church throughout the New Testament, and that word is ekklesia. And ekklesia means called out ones, people who've been called out. And that word was used for a group of people that were called out for a specific purpose. Many times they were called out for civic purposes, to help with government. It was used for soldiers who were called out for military purposes. And so when Jesus picks a word to depict his body, he selects the word that means a group of individuals who are called out for a specific purpose. We are the called out ones. I believe Peter was referencing this when he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people who have been called out of darkness." That's the word ekklesia there. You're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a priesthood that has a function. You're a nation who is special to God. You have a purpose. The nation of Israel was to reflect the glory of God throughout all the nations. And as we now are the nation of God, we are to reflect God's glory and God's love and God's light to all the nations of the world. That's our purpose. You have a purpose as the body of Christ, and that is to show people his love so that all people can find and follow Jesus. That's our purpose. Now, just as we are part of the body, the Bible also tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. So none of us can say, "Well, I'm in charge and I get to tell you what to do." Jesus is the head. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So this morning, in the time we have, I want to talk about the reasons we gather together. Not the reasons we go to church, because going to church isn't about a service or going to a building, but I want to share with you reasons that we gather together corporately. All right? There's four of them in your notes, and the first one is community and connection. Connection and community. That's the first reason we should gather together. You know, God is everywhere at all times. How many realize that today when we leave and we go to Natural Bridge for our picnic and baptism service, which I'm really looking forward to, how many realize that Jesus is there with us? And Jesus is with us the entire trip that we drive out there and drive back. And when you go to work tomorrow, Jesus is with you. And when you come home, and everywhere all of us go, God is everywhere at all times. He's always there. But there is something special that happens when we gather together and we corporately worship God. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote about this in Psalm 22, verse 3. It says in the Geneva Bible, "But thou art holy and dost inhabit the praises of Israel." That word inhabit, it means lives in. When God's people praise God corporately, God comes, and even though he's everywhere at all times, he comes and he dwells and he lives and resides in a special way. It says in the New King James, it says, "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God, it's like our praises build a throne, and he is the king of the universe, and he comes, and as we were singing this morning, our praise was building a throne, and Jesus came and sat on the throne during our worship service right here. Is that cool or what? You see, when you and I gather together, there is a special connection, a special experience that takes place that can't happen when you're by yourself. And it's the body of Christ that we're coming together, and God inhabits the praises of his people. So there is a special connection in a community that happens when we gather, and that's the first reason that we need together. But it's not just a connection with God. There is a connection in a community with each other that takes place as we gather. Once there was this village, and all the ladies of the village, they went down to the river to wash their clothes. Well, after some time, they all, as technology moved out to the village and electricity, everything, and they became wealthy enough, all the ladies finally got washing machines. And so they began to wash their clothes at home, but over time, depression began to grow in the village. And at first they didn't know what it was, but finally they traced it back, and it was the fault of the washing machine. You know why? Because the ladies now, instead of coming down to the river and talking about what was going on in their life as they're washing the clothes, and they're supporting one another, and they're encouraging one another, and they're hearing about what's going on, and so they're praying for each other right there, and they take it home. As they all went home and were isolated in their nice laundry rooms so they didn't have to go to the river anymore, they also lost that connection with one another, that community that they had. And friends, we need to be in community. And for us, it is so easy for us to say, you know what? I've got my washing machine. I've got my technology. I can just watch online, or I really don't need to go. I'm busy. I've got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of things to do this weekend. And so we don't come and gather together, and we lose the connection in the community with one another. Bren Brown, in her book, Braving the Wilderness, she says that being lonely affects the length of our life expectancy, similar to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's powerful. That's what happens when we're not connecting regularly regularly in community. Other studies show that social isolation is associated with a 50% increased risk of dementia, a 29% increased risk of heart disease, and 32% increased risk of stroke. It also attributes to higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. Friends, friendship is not a luxury. Relationships are not just a nicety, they are a necessity. You and I need to be connected together with one another. That's why we gather. That is why we need to gather. It shouldn't be a surprise that the Bible tells us that we need to gather. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, it makes sense that if we are a body, then we need to be connected together. We need to be fellowshipping, because what happens if you cut off part of your body? That part is now going to die. So we need to gather together for community and connection, both with God and with each other. And it's not just for your physical health or your emotional health, it's for your spiritual health. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." When we break off fellowship, we stop gathering together with the rest of the body. We seek our own. We become selfish. We become less Christ-like and less kingdom-oriented in our lifestyles. And we begin to just focus on ourselves, and we begin to make foolish decisions, because now we don't have other believers who are surrounding us saying, "You know what? That's not really wise for you to do. This is not the best thing for you to do." And so it's our whole health, spiritual, emotional, physical. You need connection. And so I encourage you, after church, sign up for a connect group. Because here, on Sunday morning, it's great. We have the corporate worship, but you can really dig deeper and go get closer to one another as you spend time in a group. And so I encourage you, get connected in a group. As Sonny said, there's groups on finances, on grief, on forgiveness. There's young adults, there's prime timers. There's so many different groups. You can find at least one group to be a part of, okay? So look at your neighbor. Say, get in a group. So the first reason we gather is community and connection, all right? The second reason we need to gather is that we find purpose and growth through serving. We find purpose and growth through serving. I have found people really begin to grow, and they also find purpose in life when they discover who God created them to be, and they begin to serve with their gifts and their talents. When you don't serve with your gifts and your talents, then there's just kind of this aimlessness. You lack purpose in life. Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor." All of us have a gift. All of us have a spiritual gift, and we are to serve the body with that gift. When we stop gathering, when we isolate ourselves, then we don't have the opportunity to serve one another, and we stop growing. If you cut off your hand this morning, how many would ever think of doing that? No. But if you cut it off, your hand would not live any longer. And your hand couldn't function. Your hand could not fulfill the purpose it was created for. And there are some of us today, we are not serving. We're not connected into the body, and we're not serving. And so what we've really done is we have cut off ourselves from this opportunity, from finding growth, from finding purpose. You say, Craig, I really don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what God created me to do. I encourage you, come to Destiny. Because in Destiny, we're going to show you what your spiritual gifts are, how God has shaped you, how He's designed you, how He created you to use those gifts and abilities so that you can find purpose and you can begin to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's the second reason we gather, is because we find purpose and growth in serving, also community and connection. Let's take a look at the third reason we gather together, and it's because of kids. Specifically your kids or your grandkids, all right? You see, your kids are watching you. Your kids are watching you. And discipleship is more caught than taught. I have known parents that have dropped off their kids at church instead of bringing their kids to church. And as time goes on, their kids grow up and the kids rebel. They come back as teenagers and the parents say, "Help me with my kid." And yet, what has happened is that, you see, as the kids look at the parents, well, this God thing, this church thing isn't that big a deal, because mom and dad don't invest any time in it. They don't invest any talent in it. They don't invest any treasure in it. And it's not really important. And so it is important for your kids to see that you realize, as part of the body, you're plugged in, you're connected, you're serving, you're giving, you're growing, and that you're accountable. And as this takes place, it makes an impact upon your children. We've got a graph up here that I'd like to show this morning. And it shows the age groups. At what age did you accept Christ? And if you take a look in the kind of the area that looks like it's about from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, in the green and the purple areas, those are the segments of people that received Christ between the age of 20 and 29 and then after the age of 30. If you total that up, only 16% of people receive Christ after the age of 20. 16%. So 84% of those who find Christ do so at age 19 or beforehand, those years that they're at home. This study went on to say that people who said that they came to Christ, they named their parents as a help by 50%. That their parents led them to Christ. Another 24% listed other family members as factors to receiving Christ. And so it is imperative for us as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, as we prioritize coming together to have community with God and connection with others, and we're serving and we're giving, that our kids, they are in that environment and they see the importance of that. Because it's what we do, not just what we say, that makes a difference. Now, hear me out. Just because you take your kids to church all the time and you're involved doesn't mean your kids are automatically going to follow God. Okay? It doesn't, that doesn't mean that. But if you are not modeling God as being a priority, you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, you're not connecting, you don't have community, you don't have accountability, you're not serving and growing in the body, that is going to speak volumes to your children. What is sad is that they say 64% of young adults drop out of church. 64% of young adults drop out of church. You know what I really find sad about that? Is that means their children will probably not find Jesus, because they're not going to be in church from 0 to 19 years of age. Their parents have dropped out. Their parents aren't going after God. And those kids will be lost for eternity. Friends, for the sake of our kids and our grandkids, we need to gather together. And I want all the high school and college students to look at me right now, okay? It's important for you. You maybe don't realize the need. Man, why do I got to go to church? I can't wait till I get out of the house. I'm not going to go anymore. Here's the thing. If you cut yourself off from the body, you will most likely die. We've had a fireplace before. And how many know what a poker is for a fireplace? It's that long metal thing that you kind of stir the logs around and stuff. If you take that poker and you stick it in the fire, you know what happens to that poker? It gets hot. Don't touch the tip of it, all right? Just from speaking from experience, don't do that. You don't want to do that. But if you take that poker out and you go sit it in the corner away from the fire, what happens to that poker? It gets stone cold. And that's why it's important for us to gather together, because when we are around those who are on fire for God, it heats us up. So young people, stay connected in the body and serve and find your purpose and grow. Okay, there's a fourth and final reason that we need to be gathering together, and that is witness. That is witness. You see, as less and less of society gathers together for witness, and get this, in churches around America, as they're reopening, they're finding that only 35% on average are coming back to services. 35%, that's the average. We're averaging about 70% of what we were before COVID. And yeah, while I give God a hand for that, what that means is that there's 30% who used to be here a year and a half ago who are no longer coming anymore. And where are they at? Where are their kids at? And my heart breaks for them. And we have called them as leadership. And I've been busy. And they're not coming back. And I'm going, God, speak to them. And so as we see in society, as more and more people stop gathering together, when we do gather together, we are a witness about, why do we roll out of bed on Sunday morning? Why do we gather together and come and sing? Why do we go to a small group? Why do you give so many hours to teach a class or a group or work in the food pantry or run cameras or sing up here in the team that comes early before church every Sunday to rehearse? Why do you do that? It's because we realize that there is value in gathering. There's community and connection that makes us whole and healthy. There's purpose and growth through serving. We're impacting the next generation to follow Jesus Christ. And we're saying, just like, you know, when people go to a political rally, they go there to affirm an ideology and declare a candidate. When we gather together, we are affirming the truth, the way, and the life, and that we have the candidate who supersedes every political party. A candidate that has true social justice. A candidate who will lead you into life, liberty, and the pursuit of genuine joy, not fleeting happiness that comes from a stimulus check. We serve a God who loves us, and this God, Jesus, He matters. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And every single person matters. Every single soul matters. And Jesus can save your soul for eternity. As we gather together, we are declaring to the world, this is what's important. This is why we stop working and we'll take part of our Sabbath and we'll gather and we'll delight ourselves in the Lord. Because when everything is said and done, what takes place spiritually is going to last forever. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world but to lose his or her own soul? Absolutely nothing. So this morning, as we've looked at what the Bible says about church and the Sabbath, I just want to ask you, what is the Bible saying to you about church and the Sabbath? There's a lot of takeaways that you could pick up from this message, but what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the head of the church. You are the head of all Christ followers. Forgive us if we've put ourselves at the head. Help us to be your body, to follow you, and to be in relationship and connection with the rest of your body. I pray that you would speak to us right now about the church and Sabbath. Some of you this morning, maybe God has spoken to you about your intermission, that you've been working too much, and that you need to take a break, you need to stop working, that you need to prioritize God and delight in Him. How many here this morning would say, I need to begin to rearrange my Sabbath. I need to stop work. I need to get lined up with God and begin to rest physically and emotionally and spiritually. Just lift your hand high. Many hands up. Hey, thanks for your honesty. That's awesome. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands. Some people, they've got so much to do, they just don't know how they're going to get it all done, and they feel they've had to work on the Sabbath. And now if they're taking that away, they don't know how. God, just as we trust you with the tithe, that you can do more with 90% than we can do with 100%, we trust that you will do more with 6 days than we can do with 7. So God, multiply their time, pour life back into them, just refresh and renew them, and God, help them in all they do. How many of you this morning, maybe God has spoken to you about the reason for gathering, and you realize that you have not been prioritizing gathering together with the body. And you realize that you need community. You need connection. Some of you, maybe God has spoken to you that you need to sign up for one of our connect groups. You need to begin to build deeper relationships in the body of Christ. Or maybe you need to start serving. Maybe you need to join Destiny so you can find out how God has created you to serve for His purpose. Maybe some of you realize that you haven't been the example that you need to be to your children or your grandkids, and you need to prioritize. Instead of just squeezing in a little bit of time here and there, you need to realize that you need to be more faithful and prioritize God in your life. How many this morning God has spoken to you about something in your life regarding the church, and you just say, I'm surrendering to God, I'm going to recognize Jesus is the head, and I'm going to start connecting more, I'm going to start gathering more, I'm going to start serving more, there's something I'm going to start doing. Just raise your hand this morning. Thank you. I see those hands all across the building. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to lift your hands this morning, offering up yourself to God, saying, here I am. I'm going to rest, God, the way you want me to rest. I'm going to serve. I'm going to gather. I'm going to connect the way you want me to. Father, we are your body, and we offer ourselves to you right now. We give ourselves to you. And so, Lord, you know what you've spoken to us. Help us to have the courage to obey you. God, to stop working. Lord, to start gathering. Lord, to join a group, to start to serve. God, to trust you. Lord, help us to be your body who was called out of darkness into your marvelous light. There may be some of you this morning, you're here and you're not part of the body. You are still in your trespasses and sins. You haven't been called out of that darkness. And you know that you need to turn from your sin. And you need to make Jesus the head of your life. that Jesus needs to have the supremacy. You need to let him call the shots and you become a follower, a part of the body, instead of being independent and leading your own life the way you want. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Craig, I need to become a follower of Jesus. I need to repent of my sin and commit my life to Christ with no one looking around. This is a moment between you and God. I'd like you just to slip your hand up this morning. How many here would say, I need to get right with God? I need Jesus to be the head of my life. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Some of you maybe are rededicating your life, saying, I'm putting God back at the center. I wanted him to delight in me. Anyone else this morning, you're recommitting your life or you're giving your life to Christ for the first time. Thank you. I see the hand there in the back. I'd like all of you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I surrender. I will follow you. I will obey you. Forgive me for my sin. I turn away from it, and I turn to you. You're my head. I will worship you. I will delight in you. I will serve you and your body. I will connect with others. I will set the example. And I will be a witness. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. Be the head of my life. Help me to please you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.